Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to talk about purity. I think that's the best title for it. Hebrews chapter 9. A couple aspects about purity. Hebrews chapter 9. Just one verse here. And verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, so Jesus Christ, he came to earth. He was without spot before God. He was without sin, the only man to be like that. And the blood of Christ will purge our conscience. That's what it says. Through the blood of Christ, our conscience is purged. And it says here, from dead works. So those works that mean nothing or do not contribute anything to the kingdom of God, or do not contribute to our growth in the kingdom of God, those dead works are purged. You know, purge our conscience, which is the way, like our conscience. You know, what's a better word? You know, like our desire to do the right thing. You know, the dead works are cut off, cleaned, like purged. Is that term to clean or to purify and to serve the living God. So through the blood of Christ, our dead works are purged, they're cut off, so then we are free and we are strong to serve the living God. That's the whole purpose of us being left here on earth. Otherwise, God would have raised us up to be with him after we received the Holy Spirit. But he left us here on earth to do the work and to serve the living God. And that is made possible because our old dead works have been cleaned up, removed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. So, I mean, the implication there is that we came along with dead works, like we had a conscience that led to our dead works. You know, when we didn't have the Spirit, and through the blood of Christ, that's been purged, cleaned up. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Okay, again, that's a little bit with the introduction, you know, like it wasn't things of earth, which are corruptible. We weren't redeemed by those things, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So if you're ever wondering, it was for you, everyone here, that it was all manifest for us. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, it's just such an important aspect that we've been born again of incorruptible seed, seed that comes from heaven. And so therefore, our old dead works can be pushed aside. Like there's that purity. I mean, it uses, we've been purified. Our souls have been purified through obeying the truth. And then it says also that consequently, we love one another with a pure heart and fervently. You know, that that purity is there only because we're born again of an incorruptible seed, that seed which comes from heaven and being the Holy Spirit. And that is the process where we become pure and clean, where our old dead works are purged, where we leave the old dead works behind. We don't drag them along with us. I mean, some things take time. We all know that. We're a work in progress, aren't we? But we should be a work in progress where we do get closer and closer to that purity. I mean, we are pure before God because we have the Spirit. But, you know, our conscience is purified. Our ways of thinking are purified. Our actions are purified. It just becomes part of us. We get purer and purer with time. because we have been born of an incorruptible seed. And it says there, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James chapter 4 and verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Okay, I like that. I mean, he uses a very strong term there, lusteth to envy. And so it says it's not in vain. I mean, the scripture says it for a purpose, that that spirit that dwells in us, that Holy Spirit that comes from an incorruptible seed, lusts to envy. You know, that if we drag these dead works, the old ways, the ways that do not pertain to godliness, and we keep dragging them along, it lusts to envy. And you can grieve the spirit that way. No, you leave all that aside. We are born again of incorruptible seed. And that incorruptible seed, which is a spirit, lusts to envy when there is this this corruptible stuff that carries on in our life. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, and so there's that flows on from, you know, the spirit that dwells in us, lust to envy. You know, and as a result of that, you know, any grieving of the spirit, or if we drag these dead works along with us, then be afflicted and mourn of the state that you're in. Weeping, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, because you're still carrying these things around that should have been crucified, or, you know, crucified on the cross. You know, so leave them behind. Like, this lusting to envy does not belong. So you need that purity. And when that purity is not there, afflict yourself, mourn, weep, you know, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself, bring you to a low point, humility in the sight of the Lord, and then he'll lift you up. He'll lift you up, and from that incorruptible seed to grow strong in the things of the Lord. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You know, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know, stop doing stuff that is of dead works. Just stop it. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be single-minded. Focus on the Lord. I gave a talk a while ago about double-mindedness. It's something that we all have difficulties with, you know, because we still dwell in the flesh. But be single-minded and focused on the things of the Lord and doing the work of the Lord. And then you can have great joy. You can have great laughter. You need not mourn, because the Lord has built you back up from that place of humility. And humility is so important, no matter how old you are in the Lord, just to realise that, yes, okay, the scriptures are number one. And if you have a mindset that you think's right, and then someone comes up quietly, you know, gently, and shows you in the scriptures with a few scriptures that maybe what you're thinking or what you're doing is incorrect, then be humble and say, okay, I'll take the scriptures ahead of what I think's right. And then you'll be built up, as it says. He'll lift you up to be a pillar. And then you'll know that your spirit is not lusting to envy. You know, your spirit is happy. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. So this is a bit of an introduction. This is a little aspect that I want to bring out about a little bit of dialogue that happened between Paul and Peter, and just bear in mind that we are looking at leaving behind dead works and that humility as well that's required, because we're born again of incorruptible seed, and then there are those aspects in this little bit of a little thing. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I, being Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So what he's saying is, there at Antioch, Peter was quite happy, having a feed, fellowshipping with the Gentiles, having a jolly time. But then when all these people that came to Antioch with James, being the Jews, and then it goes on, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So you can imagine this, like there's Peter, probably with Paul as well, having a jolly time. James and the some other Jews come down from Jerusalem to catch up with them. And then, I don't know whether it was very abrupt or whether it happened, you know, the next day or something, but Peter refused to, he separated himself from those Gentiles that he was having fellowship with, and because he was fearing the judgment of the circumcision or the Jews that had come down. I would assume everyone's spirit-filled here, the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul and Peter, we know, were. And it says at the start that Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. He did something that was wrong. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So Peter was well regarded. I mean, we can read he was an amazing leader. He stood up on the day of Pentecost. He was told by Jesus to feed the sheep. He was just a great man to lead the people. And as a result of his example, other Jews also separated themselves from the Gentiles. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And Barnabas, he was a great example, a great evangelist, but he was also drawn aside. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. All right, he made an example of Peter. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So just saying there, look, you are a Jew and you're living after the manner of the Gentiles. You're filled with the Spirit, you know, the freedom of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not bound by the law anymore. And yet there's still this aspect that you're carrying around, that you have this way, you kind of want to see the Gentiles live like Jews as well. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Okay, very interesting passage there, and interesting words that Paul wrote, because Peter, he hadn't purged himself of those dead works. He was still carrying these dead works, which was to do with the old law. That had been superseded by the Spirit. And I mean, it says there, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. These are dead works now. They were okay before the Spirit came and was poured out before the day of Pentecost, but now it's after the day of Pentecost. It's now dead works. There's no flesh can be justified through them. And so he's still dragging this stuff around, and it wasn't apparent until this event happened to Paul. He just assumed that it was okay. But then this event happened where, for whatever reason, Peter was embarrassed about hanging out with the Gentiles when the other Jews rocked up. And then all of a sudden, these old dead works came back. And I like verse 18, where Paul himself says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And so Peter, he's building these things again, which he destroyed in his life. He was building up again the things of the law in his life, and which he originally destroyed. And so he makes himself a transgressor. So think about ourselves. You know, we had an old life. We lived our old life, and then we're filled with the Holy Spirit miraculously. We have great joy. We've got a whole new life, born again. And then we grow in the things, in the understanding. And then if things come up, circumstances come up where we start building up aspects of our old life. You know, those things that which we destroyed, or we should have destroyed, we start building them up again. We make ourselves a transgressor. We're born again of incorruptible seed, not corruptible. And so we are a new creature. We leave all that stuff behind. And so let us not be accused of being a transgressor by dragging all this stuff along with us that we should have destroyed, or we may have destroyed, and then we just started building it up again. We have a new life, especially, I mean, after all the years of walking spirit and in truth, you know, getting solid and seeing so many great things, and then there's just a little whiff of wind that blows you off to build up those things that you'd previously destroyed. So over to our 2 Peter chapter 3, this is Peter himself referring to this incident. 2 Peter chapter 3, I mean, we still drag this flesh around with us, and we know the lusts of the flesh are still there, but we be in tune with what's right and wrong. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish." Okay, that's our hope. We want to be pure. Verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Okay, there's that humility. Here's this man, Peter, who was great. You know, he was a great leader for Jesus Christ, but he was still humble. He's still humble and realized that Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew that even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. There was this wisdom that came from God that Paul could stand up and withstand Peter to his face. And Peter realized he was right. And then this warning from Peter: beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So over time, we get solid. We get solid in the things of the Lord. We are steadfast. But we don't want to fall from that steadfastness and the error of the wickedness by dragging this dead work stuff. But then there's that great thing in verse 18: but grow in grace. Okay, Peter here is just encouraging us all to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, which is a good thing. You know, there's these warnings: do not fall by the wayside, do not drag those dead works back up again. Do not build those things that you destroyed and make yourself a transgressor, but grow in grace. You know, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Growth is so important for the Lord. You know, we're always learning, always. I remember Pastor Kevin saying that when he came down here once. And, I mean, if he says it, then he's been in the Lord for a long time and he would have learned a lot of things. Since Pastor Tim left, I've realised quite a bit of what he's learned. He's learned a lot. And he's still humble enough to know that you're always learning. You're always making mistakes and you're always learning, always growing. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be moulded and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was talking to someone recently and who was explaining something, you know, stuff going on. And sometimes in the scriptures, you know, there's hard things to understand, as it says here, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. You know, especially nowadays, there's some things in the scriptures that fly in the face of the wisdom of the people of this world. And those people that grow up in that environment and are constantly taught that from a young age, and then they read in the scriptures and it's contrary, You know, it's hard to be understood. How can this be right? Or we may even just flatly disagree with it. Nah, I disagree with that. You know, like what's going on around, I can understand. You know, what I see around, that's better than what's in the scriptures. You may even have times like that. Or you just don't like it. You don't want to apply the scriptural principles in your life. It's too hard. But with all humility, like with Peter, the Bible says it. You know, okay, this is tough. I don't want to do it. I disagree with it. But hey, that's what the Bible says, so I'll apply it and see what happens. And that's the humility that God wants for us. You know, we go to him like a child and have that attitude that the scriptures are right ahead of what our brain says, ahead of what the dead works say that we should have purged, ahead of those things that we want to build up again. Obey what's in the scriptures. Last one, 2 Peter chapter 1. Because we want to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. We want to grow in grace and knowledge. That's what we want. It's a good thing. That's where the joy of the Lord is. We want to enter the joy of the Lord. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So this is why, you know, we've got these things, that lovely list there, you know, where faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. You know, these things, it says, the Lord wants these things to abound in us so that we're not barren and unfruitful. Another important thing, he wants us to grow but also to bear fruit as a fruit tree should. I mean, there's that very vivid scripture that the axe is already laid at the foot of the tree, just waiting for the husbandman to come by and cut it down if it's not bearing fruit. The axe is already there. So that's how important it is for us to bear fruit and not be barren. And I mean, it even says those that lack these are blind and cannot see afar off. Now, we have a vision, right? We talk about a vision, and we have a vision that is afar off, well into the future of when Jesus comes back. And so we don't want to be blinded by things in our lives, because we want to continue to see afar off and not to forget that we've been purged from our old ways. Our old ways are left behind, incinerated, often through a series of trials in our life. We don't want to build them back up again and make those trials, which were a heartache, were difficult, you know, and build them up again and make them of no effect. You know, those trials were there for a reason, to purge our old sins and our old ways of life and our ways of thinking. But give our diligence and make our election sure. And I like it how that says there, just simply, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And that's what we want. We never want to fall. We want to be solid. Solid, mate. Bearing fruit, so that when the husband walks past, sees the axe, but looks up, says, oh no, there's fruit coming out there. I don't need the axe. She'd be right. That true is dinkum. It's established. Established in the things of the Lord. Their calling and election is sure, deep-rooted. They'll never fall. And then this great promise that an entrance shall be ministered, will be guided into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you.